Good morning again, everybody. Good to see all of you. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and we have a good number of folks out of town, including our brothers from Teen Challenge. But we're so delighted to have you here, and if you're watching online, likewise, ditto for you as well. You received, hopefully, a bulletin as you came in. It contains an outline of this morning's message, and you may want to use that. If you are not an outline person, then just set it aside. But if you follow along, you'll be able to go over the gist of the message later in the week. And please take your outline out of your bulletin if you wish, and also take your copy of God's Word. And even though the scriptures are on your outline, if you want to follow in your copy of the Word, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk to you today about Paul's prayer for Ephesus as well as for Brockton. While in prison back in 1925, a young Adolf Hitler took that opportunity to write a book, a message, a manifesto that he would call Mein Kampf, which by translation I understand means my struggle. It is an evil document. I've not read it. I don't intend to ever own a copy. But history reveals the results of his hatred. In fact, it's calculated that for every word he wrote in that 600-page document, for every word he wrote, 125 people died during World War II, and millions died. By contrast, consider that the Apostle Paul also wrote a manifesto from prison in 60 AD. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians, that is our text today and will be for weeks to come. And that epistle, I'm glad to report, has affected a lot more people than the terrible epistle by Adolf Hitler. Aren't you glad? The power of God is effective to salvation and changing our world. I'm happy to report that you cannot purchase a copy of Mein Kampf on Amazon and certainly at most bookstores, but you can get a copy of Ephesians any day of the week you want. In fact, there are probably well over 1,000 copies of Ephesians between pew Bibles and electronic Bibles and your Bibles today in this room. And all that remains is that we actually read the Word of God, because to have it and not read it is not the general idea. It's amazing that Ephesians was written, as best I can tell, not only to Ephesus and to the saints who were there gathered, but also to the people of Brockton. Ephesians is called an encyclical, which means it was written out by Paul and sent by courier, in this case a man named Tychicus, whose name we find at the very end of the epistle. And he would stand up at a meeting like this and he would read the epistle. He would insert the name of Ephesus. Next stop might be to Laodicea or Colossae, and he would insert that name there. And then he would give a verbal word of greeting, affirmation, and encouragement to the local church from the imprisoned apostle Paul. Now, in many ways, I know you'll say that Ephesus and Brockton are not a lot alike. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, and it existed 2,000 years ago. Today, it's an archaeological site. Nobody except maybe the groundskeeper and a couple of guards live there, but that's Ephesus. Brockton is in Massachusetts, in a country that didn't even exist when Paul was writing his epistle. And if you were to put photos of Ephesus and Brockton side by side, there would be no mistaking which was which. They don't look at all alike. They are definitely not the same. To some degree, in fact, Ephesus was more sinful than Brockton is, and I know you might find that hard to believe. I have visited the ruins in Ephesus, and there was a place that was a bordello, a place where prostitutes would ply their trade. And outside, in front of the door before you entered, there was a little footprint etched into a piece of stone that looked like the footprint of maybe a 10-year-old child. And just like you might go to Six Flags or one of those amusement parks, and there's a stick there that says you got to be this tall to be able to get on the ride. So in Ephesus, you had to have a footprint that would fill that etching to be able to go into the house of ill repute. And it is said that in Ephesus, most of the time, fathers would take their sons to introduce them to prostitutes and to see them become a man, as though that is the way that you become a gentleman. But when Paul visited Ephesus, there wasn't a church to make a difference. See, here in Brockton, we have churches on every corner. There's a church over there and back there and over here and there. They are all over the place. But when Paul visited Ephesus, there was not only not one church building, but there was not even one Christian. Last week, we talked about how he encountered 12 disciples of John and said to them, you need to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. We need to lay hands on you that you might receive the Holy Spirit. And with that, the whole environment of Asia Minor, which would be like the state of Massachusetts to us, changed. And in 3 years, everything was changed. So in Paul's days, churches as we know them today didn't exist. They didn't have buildings with a cross on it. They didn't have a physical address like 199 Warren Avenue. He doesn't write his letter to the Ephesus Assembly of God. If you look at verse 2 of this chapter, he says, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Did you know that you are sitting beside a saint today? Did you know that your husband or your wife is a saint? Now, a lot of you are looking at me, expecting me to burst out in laughter, but it is absolutely true, and you better treat those who are beside you like saints, because saint means separated one. We have been separated unto God. And so we come to this text today, and we hear a prayer for the saints of God who are at Brockton as well as Ephesus. Now, last week our theme was chosen before creation. Last week we went to the first 14 verses of Ephesians, which is a tremendously long run-on sentence. The first part of Ephesians is one sentence. The part we're going to look at today is one sentence. Think about it. All those words and only two paragraphs and only two sentences. Last week we looked at the past, how that we were set apart by God a long time ago. And today we look at the future and the present, how God wants to bless us in the present tense. So let us imagine what it would be like to get a letter from the Apostle Paul in 60 AD, and let us receive it for ourselves in the year 2022. So now we're going to get right into the text, shall we? Use your Bible or follow along in the outline. The first verse is verse 15, where Paul says, for this reason, because of all that was preceding it, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice that he mentions here the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in one sentence. That is remarkable. We believe in the Trinity. We've had several prayers, and I don't know if you've noticed that all of them have ended in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that is because there are churches that aren't Trinitarian. They believe in Jesus only, or they don't even believe in God as a true entity at all. We believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus taught us to go and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But if you look up the word Trinity in a Bible dictionary, you will not find it as such, because the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, even as the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. There are certain terms that we use that are just fine, but we need to understand they aren't in the Bible, but the concept is. So most of the time we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in different places. Sometimes we see the Father and the Son. Sometimes we see the Spirit and the Son. Sometimes we see the Father and the Spirit. But here we see all three of them in one sentence. In one sentence. And he says, I am praying to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here is what I'm going to ask especially for all of you. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, for I am remembering you in my prayers. Let me ask, do we ever stop thanking God for the good things he's done? Do we get up every day and write a verbal thank you note to God for the great things he has done? I have a friend, and I did something to help him out years ago. And to this very day, every single week, he calls me up and he says, I want to thank you for what you did for me. I've long since said to him, you don't need to do that. I got it already. You're grateful. But he says, even if I don't do it for you, I've got to do it for myself. How many of us appreciate the fact that gratitude is essential to our health and our well-being? People who are always complaining and bellyaching about this or that, they're never going to be able to be filled with the greatness of God's joy. But when you and I are able to give thanks in every circumstance for everything, and we never stop giving thanks, then God can come into our lives and fill us with a newness and a freshness like never before. And the problem with thanksgiving is sometimes we have short memories, don't we? The very thing God blessed us with now becomes a difficulty. But he says, I remember you in my prayers. On Memorial Day, how many of us would agree we need to remember things before God? We need to remember things before God. So now we get into the requests. And there are five requests that Paul has for us as he had for Ephesus. The first request is, I pray that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Look at verse 17. I keep asking, this is over and over repetitively, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know, that means experience, him better. How many of us would agree that we need to not only know about God academically, we need to not only know about him in the pages of Scripture, but we need to have a personal and vital relationship with God? How many of us came to church today wanting to have an encounter with God and with the Holy Spirit, not just know a bunch of facts about him when we leave? Oh, it's important that we have Bible doctrine. But let me give you an example. Here I have a stack of books I just picked out of my office this morning. All of these are biographies of Billy Graham. I have many of them. Billy Graham was my hero from the time I was just a boy into my teenage years and beyond. I mourned his passing when he died at the age of 99, not so very long ago. I even have a book here that's signed by Billy Graham. These are all very interesting books. But you know what happened to me when I was 8 and again when I was 14? I had the privilege of actually meeting Billy Graham. I was with my parents. I'm sure he would never remember having met me. But two times at an airport, I stood there as Billy Graham said something to a group of missionaries who were gathered. I remember the same thing in Argentina when I was 14 and the tenderness of his heart. I picked up more about Billy Graham in a few moments of being with him than I ever could pick up by reading all these books about him. It's good to read the Word of God, brothers and sisters. It's good to be in sound doctrine. But let me tell you something. What we actually need is we need to not just know about him, we need to know him. Do you understand the difference? We need to not only know about him, we need to actually know him. We need to have an encounter with the living God. It's good that we're taking notes today and that we've got an outline and all the rest of it. But I pray along with Paul that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you may have a divine encounter with the Holy One this morning. The second request is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. It says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Same thing as the outline, right? Some years back, while here, Vicky went to the ophthalmologist. She was having difficulty seeing. She cleaned her glasses every day so it wasn't the smudge of the residue from her fingerprints. When she got to the ophthalmologist, he said, "You are developing cataracts." And so she came home and told me. I said, "Well, good. When's he going to take them out? In fact, why didn't he take them out today?" She said, "Because as I understand it, when you begin to get cataracts, you got to let them grow until they cover your eyes, and then you take them out." I said, "That doesn't make any sense. If I have something in my life, in my eye, my being that shouldn't be there, I want it out as soon as possible, right?" But no, had to wait. Let me tell you something. We serve a God, and we have a prayer from the great apostle Paul about that God, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. But I've got news for you. It doesn't have to be a month from now, or a year from now, or a decade from now. We don't have to wait. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. God wants to give us new sight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He wants to enlighten us on this day and in this time. Isn't that wonderful? And then we have the third request. I pray that you will know the hope of your calling. It says in verse 18, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope has to do with our attitude about the future. And we have hope that God can do great things. At least that is the prayer Paul prayed for you and me. Let's hasten on to the fourth request. And that is, Paul says, for both Ephesus and Brockton, I pray that you will know how rich you are. It goes on to say, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Did you know that you are wealthy beyond description? Does anybody feel like as if they're wealthy today? I don't see many hands being raised. Somebody thinks it's a trick question. You're saying to yourself, wait a minute, I just read that the economy is kind of tanking. Gasoline is over $5 a gallon. People are not getting raises, and yet the cost of things is going up. And I pulled into the gas station this week, and Jim, who normally fills up the tank there down the street, he said, how much? I normally say, fill her up. I said, this time, just give me $20 worth, because I don't want the gas in my tank to be worth more than my car, if you follow what I mean. The price of gas is going up. The price of goods is going up. People are concerned. They aren't feeling rich. If they felt rich, they're not feeling it anymore. But let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul prayed that we might realize we are rich because we are rich, beyond our wildest imagination. The individual who helped, aside from God, Billy Graham to become well known, you can read about it in his biography and autobiography. That man was named William Randolph Hearst. I don't know if that rings a bell, but back in the 40s and 50s, he owned a chain of newspapers that could influence certainly America and largely the world. And for reasons we do not know, this extremely wealthy, influential man got up one day and said, I hear there's a young preacher by the name of Billy Graham holding a crusade in a tent in Los Angeles. And he sent out a telegram to all of his reporters that said simply two words, Puff Graham, which in the lingo of the day meant, go write an article about Billy Graham and make sure it's a good one. How many of us really believe that news media is objective? It's not. So when the owner of the paper says, go write a good article about this man, that's what they did. And overnight, Billy Graham became a sensation. Now, I ask you, who do you think said to William Randolph Hearst, go do that? Do you think he just got up one day, or do you think maybe he heard a voice that he didn't quite know how to explain, but that voice told him, I've got a message for you to convey, and I need you to do it. I'm going to think that God used William Randolph Hearst. Would you agree that God uses people when they don't even know they are being used many a time? And so that's what happened. William Randolph Hearst, on the proceeds of the money that he garnered from owning these newspapers, he would use that to buy pieces of art. And if you've ever traveled up US 1 on the West Coast, you come to a place called St. Simeon's Castle. And that's where William Randolph Hearst lived with his mistress. He entertained lavishly. He had some of the most beautiful art in the whole world. He was a man who was wealthy beyond any imagination. Whenever he heard of some piece of art that he wanted, he had a special man that he sent out to go and investigate that piece of art and to buy it for him no matter what the cost. One day he was leafing through a magazine and saw this beautiful piece of art, and he called in the man who took care of this problem for him and said, "I want you to go out and research and find out where that piece of art is, and I want you to buy it for me." So his representative went out and researched it for about a month, and then he came back, and William Randolph Hearst said, "Did you buy the piece of art that I told you about? Did you get it for me?" And he said to William Randolph Hearst, "Sir, I have researched it, but I can't buy it for you." "Why can't you buy it for me?" he responded. "Because you already own it. It's in the basement of your castle in storage. You bought it a long time ago. You forgot that you had it." I am a person who buys books, and every now and then I will buy a book only to bring it home and see that I already have a copy of it. Have you ever done that sort of thing? You come home from the store and you bring another gallon of milk. Men can get in trouble doing this. You weren't told to bring a gallon of milk, but you brought a gallon of milk. Now you got 2 gallons of milk. There's no room in the refrigerator. Let me tell you something. We have riches stored in the basement of our lives we don't know anything about. Our God has made us wealthy beyond our imagination. I'm not talking about dollars and cents, but in the gifts that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage when he says, "I pray that you will realize how rich you really are." How many people know that they are rich in God here today, even though not necessarily in a bank account? The final request is this. I pray that you will know God's mighty power. Look at verses 19 through 23. It says, I pray that you will know his incomparably great power for you who believe. Incomparably great power. To just say his power is enough, but incomparably great power. Last week we noticed how the Apostle Paul did extraordinary miracles. I think just the word miracle is enough, something out of this world. But extraordinary, turbocharged miracles. Here he says, I pray that you may know his incomparably great power, and that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now it says that this is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it resides in you and in me. Remember when Jesus walked the earth in his 3 years of ministry, he raised at least 3 people that we know of from the grave. Do you remember who they are? We only know the name of one person, but first there was a 12-year-old girl who got very sick and she died, and Jesus raised her from the dead. There was an unnamed young man, probably a teenager, who was the son of the widow of Nain, and on the way to the cemetery, Jesus stopped the procession, ruined the funeral by raising him from the dead. 2 weeks before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. But here's the deal, though those were great miracles, they weren't extraordinary miracles, because those people, not then, not that week, not that year, but later on, they all died and had a second funeral. We do not gather on the first day of the week 52 times a year to think about, oh, isn't it wonderful that Lazarus got raised from the dead, or the little girl got raised from the dead, or the young man got raised from the dead. We get together to celebrate that God raised Jesus from the dead, because Jesus never did die again, and he died and rose from the dead for you and I to have everlasting salvation. Can we say amen to that? And he goes on to say, he raised him far above all rule and authority, and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every single way, far above all rule and authority. Remember about 3 weeks ago we talked about spiritual warfare. We talked about the dominions. We talked about these four rankings and this hierarchy that is in heaven and under the earth. And he says, Jesus Christ is far above all of those things. I pray that you may know God's mighty power. Why? Because God the Father has put all things under the feet of Jesus. Sometimes in Pentecostal churches, when we pray for somebody, we grab hold of them at the altar and kind of shake them a little bit and say, Lord, minister to this person from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. And you've never been prayed for until you get somebody to pray that prayer. If you don't get immediately well, at least your back will get back into alignment, because they shake you quite a bit when they do it. But here is the reverse. Here it says that all things are under the feet of Jesus, and that word has come from the head, who is Jesus. It's not from the top to the bottom. It's from this world to that world. And the laws of gravity are defied as God does this wonderful miracle working power. He has put all things not only under the feet of Jesus, but all things under your feet and my feet. You and I are not only more rich than we can imagine. Through Jesus Christ, we are more powerful than we can possibly imagine. So God's mighty, incomparably great power is at our disposal if we will only ask God for it. We just don't realize how wealthy, how powerful, how strong we are through Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is praying, God, I can't make a trip to Ephesus. Help these folks to be able to get the point. And that is my prayer on this rather sultry day here in Brockton as well. Lord, help us to get this point. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, which is essentially what he's saying here. And you've heard me tell the story, some of you at least, about how that about 13 years ago, maybe 12, 13 years ago, we had really some bad-looking carpeting in the church, and we decided to replace it. It's tough to replace it because all the pews had to be lifted and had to be moved. We didn't want to do it on a Friday or Saturday because the job might not get finished, and then we would have a mess on our hands for Sunday. So we decided to do it on Monday. And then it came to us on that Sunday morning that we should invite the congregation to come back on Monday. When the guys had peeled back the carpeting and the wood was exposed, and have people be given magic markers. When they came back, that verse of scripture was written on the floor. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Here at the altar where people would stand, here where people would get married, and yes, people who would be laid out. In fact, there was one saint of our church who was right at death's door, and we did that because we knew the funeral was coming up, and we wanted to be able to understand that death was not final and it was not fatal, for our God can do exceedingly and abundantly above that which we ask or think. And so that verse was written here, and people came and they signed the names of loved ones and relatives that they wanted to see come to Jesus and prayer requests that they had. And we said, Satan is now under our feet. When we come to the altar here, we're going to believe God to do great and mighty things. And then we took the new carpeting and we rolled it back and we covered it all up. And there it is. Every time you come, that verse is right there. Satan is under your feet through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that is what Jesus said here. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I like what the message says. It says, before you know it, the God of peace will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him to the dirt. That's a really good translation. Aren't you glad for that reality in this particular day and time? And so what are the requests of Paul for you and for me in Brockton as well as Ephesus? Look at them one more time. First request, I pray that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Second request, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Third request, I pray that you will know the hope of your calling. Fourth request, I pray that you will know how rich you are in Christ. And fifth request, I pray that you will know God's mighty power. Did you know God is present in this room today? And that Paul's prayer request has been answered? You and I just need to reach out and receive. Amen? We need to, maybe not, we don't feel exactly like it, but God wants to do a work in our hearts and lives in the next few minutes before we leave this place. I really believe that. And so let me pray a prayer as the musicians come back and they lead us wonderfully to the throne of grace. For Father, we need a move of your Spirit and in our hearts and in our lives. On this Sunday, help us not to depart with a lot of notes and a lot of thoughts and a lot of explanations and what the Greek says. Help us to leave not only with that, but with a living encounter with Almighty God. I pray that you would save individuals who are not yet believers. I pray that you would heal those who are infirm. I pray that you would deliver the ones who are captive. I pray that you would do a mighty work of restoring faith in those who are downtrodden. I pray that you would give hope to the people who are discouraged. I pray that in the next few moments, you would do a work that would not end with the prayer of dismissal, but would continue all week long. Hear our prayer, O God, and open the eyes of our heart that we may see the great things you have in store for your people. This we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people say, Amen. Let's all stand together and give the Lord some praise, and let's sing together the songs of Zion.